Welcome to the Spirit of the Delaware Valley, a special presentation of Holy Spirit Radio. And now, here's your host, Dave Parker.
Hello, this is Dave Parker with Holy Spirit Radio, bringing to you another edition of the Spirit of the Delaware Valley. And joining me in studio today is Marie Joseph. Hi, Marie. How are you today?
Hey, I'm great, Dave. Thank you.
Yes. Well, we are coming off an election season. Not that we're going to talk about the election, but I think we've all been busy with that extra stuff in our lives. You're very busy with your own work, and you're here to talk about Legacy of Life and a woman's resource center, basically. Is that fair to say?
Sure, right. The Legacy of Life is, the mission is to save lives and transform families, and we're ministering to women that are facing unplanned pregnancies.
Okay. But before we delve into that any further, Maria is going to read St. Augustine's prayer to the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work, too, may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me, then, O Holy Spirit, that I always may be holy. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, Marie, in our run-up to this this interview, I basically sent along some questions that I thought would kind of guide us. Basically, that is the post-Roe era that we find ourselves in now since the Supreme Court's decision back in summer. That was very monumental and for both sides. And we, way back in, I think it was February, there was a leak that came out, a draft of what the decision was going to be was almost identical to that. I mean, it didn't change very much because the work had already been done. It begged questions in my mind that I would like to discuss with you. So the first question is, from your background in the work you do, could you explain, and then we can discuss briefly, what the original Roe decision established in the United States?
Sure. Well, it just meant that a woman who, and this is how the whole thing got started, that one woman was chosen who, they portrayed her as wanting to have an abortion, and she didn't even end up having an abortion, but she ended up being Roe, and she, it just was, the states were able to say yes or no, and then it just made it federal that it had to be, that it was legal.
It was the law of the land.
Right. And it was so interesting because you talk about the leak, and there's a really great movie out called Roe v. Wade, and it gives you the whole history of how the whole thing came down. And it talked about really, it used the women's rights movement, to get this moved through. And it was a leak, that there was a leak. So originally the federal Supreme Court wasn't going to, there was a leak that they weren't all going to vote for it to pass. And then once that came out, they started being blackmailed. And, there was just a lot of pressure at that time in the government because of the women's right movement. They kind of decided to move it into the women's rights and have them be the ones to link it all with all of their rights.
Yeah.
And that's kind of how it got through.
And the women's movement was huge.
The women's movement was huge. And originally,
absolutely,
women were not going to have abortion on demand as their in their platform. And many women who were in the women's rights movement who didn't believe in abortion walked away from the women's rights movement.
Yes. Okay, well, thank you for that. So that was kind of a backdrop. Many of you grew up in that era as I did, as Marie did, I presume. Mm-hmm. And as Marie just said, basically, not all the women were in favor of that. So again, so I just wanted to kind of start with a little backdrop to refresh our memories. So let me go on to the next question. What was the impact on the country and the states from your perspective in Roe versus Wade way back in 73? What did it establish and start in the country?
Yeah, so it established that abortion was legal everywhere in this country, and then it gave the states that wanted to even push the envelope further, it gave them the right to do that. So that's where you saw states like New York allowing abortion to be legal, because it used to be, there was this thing about viability, and is it really a baby yet? And my understanding is that it was a ban a ban that got lifted. In other words, abortion was banned in the country after a certain number of weeks of development of the child.
And I think it was 15 weeks.
Right.
Yeah.
And so then they just said, you know, okay, no, now it's legal. And then the states were able to even get, you know, more. They were allowed to even push the envelope further. And so to the point where somewhere like New York was all the way to delivery.
Yes.
And you could still decide that after the baby was born. Mm-hmm. You know, so it gave them a lot more. And that was like across the whole country.
Well, thank you for that, Marie. Now, well, what is the Catholic Church's position on abortion yesterday, today, and tomorrow? In my mind, it's basically the same. What does the Catechism say about abortion?
So the Catechism says that abortion is intrinsically evil. Mm-hmm. Right. So it's an intrinsically evil act. It's killing.
It's killing. You know,
and
it's
thou
murdering.
Shalt not, thou shalt not kill.
Exactly. You know?
I think what it's making it really difficult today is that the number of women who've had an abortion now is something like 1 in 4. And so the reality that we have to unpack as the church and pray about is the tremendous healing that's needed. Mm-hmm. It's made it really difficult to discuss this issue, even though the church says this is evil, and it's definitely not of God. Mm-hmm. And it opens, and like any sin that's committed, it opens up the door to the evil influence in all of our souls, right? And so that's what I think the real issue is. It then starts wearing on people's ability to reason. Mm-hmm. But we've got this struggle now. We've got this issue now because so many people, it has affected so many people. And so now we need like this incredible healing that has to take place.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, because of abortion.
Yes. The wounds that it has wrought, both for women especially and men.
When it, you know, if we ask, what is the church's position? And there's so many different church teachings that people will debate. And of course, the churches will say this is what it is. But there's certain things that people will say, oh, you know, maybe it'll change, maybe get modern with the times. No, this is like yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Abortion will always be intrinsically evil.
Yeah, it's unchanging. But let's go on to the next question. And, okay, so why were crisis pregnancy centers like you know, the Women's Resource Center that you operate established?
Sure. So again, I think back to, and I think what you were trying to get at here was, so this abortion becoming legal across the whole country in 1973 was just like, we were sideswiped. It wasn't something that we saw a law coming and people were going to try to change it. It just, no one could even imagine this would happen. And so I was talking about this because somebody like Planned Parenthood is an established organization that set out with a mission and a goal.
Yes.
And it started small. Margaret Sanger having coffee with people, you know, trying to sell birth control, and then made it an abortion clinic, and they had a center. The pro-life movement started as in a defense mode, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so so it was a movement. It was people. It was volunteers. And how did crisis pregnancy start? Well, after the shocking reality that abortion now is legal, the culture still knew that it was inherently wrong, right? So you had people who were hiding and going to back alley abortions not telling anyone that they had one. Even unplanned pregnancy was women were drop shipped to another place, come back after she had the baby. Families didn't want anyone to know.
Exactly.
Right? It was shameful.
It was
So when the law changed, people still thought it was wrong, but now it was legal to get it done. And so people were still hiding and still like, and so these crisis, the first part of the pro-life movement was people saying, you know, standing outside of an abortion clinic saying, don't do it. And somebody was like, I really don't want to do it. And so they would say, come on, I'll take you into my home. Mm-hmm. And so really the movement started in people's homes, taking in women until there were so many women that they started these centers. They started, and it was all volunteers, maybe in some place that, you know, didn't cost a whole lot of money. And you're just trying to really grassroots get this, you know, be able to receive women and give them an alternative. But it was just a lot.
To aborting
their child. It was
exactly.
A lot easier, though, you know, to talk to women because they still thought it was wrong. Mm-hmm. Now, fast forward to now. And so you had people that said, I'll do the work of housing women. I'll do the work of talking to a woman on the front end and trying to counsel her out of it, you know, mm-hmm. so that she doesn't have to have it. I'll be praying in front of the clinic. And this, the need for the kind of resources that were needed to help women, mm-hmm. it mm-hmm. got so big and it's so fragmented because there's so much. I just had a question the other day. Why don't all the pro-life groups get together? Because mm-hmm. then you had people who were just existed to change the law. You know, and so you have all these different groups. Not one organization ever said, here's the issue. We're going to come up with one organization that does it all. And people mm-hmm. can just give to that organization and they'll take care of this whole problem.
Exactly.
No, like that hasn't been the case.
I'll go back. I can circle back. It was about the Catholic Church. And there are people within the church now, as well as then, that you would think that because even though they know it's against God's law and it's immoral, you know, to kill a baby, and what still flabbergasts me in their thinking is that they are pro-abortion. And for the life of me, I cannot figure it out. Whatever happened maybe in their lives, maybe they're dealing with, maybe they are post-abortive and maybe they're dealing with wounds. Something happened to them. So,
well, let's start. Yeah,
I was just going to say, but even within the Catholic Church and other Christian religions, there are pro and con about abortion. You know what the Lord says and the Catechism says is so clear. So why are they still in, you know, for it?
Right. So let's start with Margaret Sanger, because she's the founder of Planned Parenthood and she was Catholic,
mm-hmm.
right, and grew up at a time when, again, some people grew up in a time where the messaging that they heard was the Catholic Church just wants you to birth babies, women. Mm-hmm. There are people that actually believe that. And so Margaret Sanger, she had, they were like 10 or 12 kids in the family, and she was the eldest. And she watched her mother die in childbirth. And whatever wounds she had, she believed that the Catholic Church killed her mother. Because she, you know, I mean, like, so there's reasoning that ends up being incorrect as far as the truth goes, mm-hmm. because of what somebody has been through, whether it's and because of what they thought the messaging might be. A lot of the other thing, Dave, is that a lot of people don't know what abortion really is because it was never discussed, because mm-hmm. it was illegal and it was wrong. People mm-hmm. knew it. Mm-hmm. So when it became legal, a lot of people, especially people that are a little bit older, they don't know what abortion really is. They mm-hmm. they have bought the lie that someone like Planned Parenthood sells, which is it's just like almost having a tooth pulled. It's mm-hmm. and it's not really a baby yet.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a lot of misinformation that I know at our centers, even just that upfront educating people to be that first stop of abortion mm-hmm. where people are going to hear what it really is.
Yes.
I can't tell you, young, old, middle, whatever it is, like there's so many people that are shocked mm-hmm. when they're about to have an abortion and they find out what it really is. They didn't
Absolutely.
Know.
Absolutely. And going back to the woman, well, and Margaret Sanger, she saw her mother die in childbirth. And so that was a wound. That was it became such a, in a subjective way, that was personal to her. And maybe that generated or engendered negative feelings, like, I want to do something about this. I saw my mother die. So there's a lot of wounding on both sides. Mm-hmm. So she was wounded from that. I was at a men's prayer rosary group this past weekend and covered many topics, but that became one of the topics of woundedness and how, you know, sometimes we get so ensconced in a political position and we know the rights and wrongs of things, but then we forget the humanity of each person and the person that was affected, a woman that may have been affected by that and still reeling from that, of a wound. And so we, as Christians, I mean, it made me rethink and come back to the position, which I've always thought I was empathetic, and I can be, I am empathetic. But then I get ensconced in a position, well, that's wrong. We have to, and that's what I think is driving the chasm, you know. We have to realize that people on both sides are dealing with a personal wound or wounding from whatever, especially in this and post-Roe. And I think we need to be going forward and getting back to, like, loving one another. And that all that came up. We were discussing that. It was a very good discussion around the group, many different aspects. And then, but we just basically need to love one another and try and find common ground, you know, based on not only where we and our beliefs are as Catholics and Christians, but also then there's new science that, you know, back in Roe in 73, the science did not, you know, was not advanced enough. And now we're advanced through technology and medicine that we can, you know, see and get to the point where, you know, viability, it goes to the viability issue. So, I mean, science comes into it. Some people just cherry pick certain things, I think. I want to get off that, my
train
here.
Yeah, I mean, ultrasound is the technology that now shows somebody. I can't tell you how many times we're down at the centers and somebody hears the heartbeat and sees the baby and goes, I didn't know it was a baby yet. Mm-hmm. Even though they referred to it in the session, but I just want to, you know, agree with your point is that, and that's what we see every day, is that we're now at a place where being right and trying to make somebody agree by just having a debate is not going to, it's going to, like you said, the chasm is a good word. It just continues to create more division. Mm-hmm. And so we have to decide, do we really want to, are we really trying to evangelize God's love to people? I mean, at the end of the day, you know what I mean? And for us, what we've seen is the miracle of helping somebody, loving somebody with mercy and giving them good information, but then also empowering them to make the choice for life based on the help and love and support and family that we are going to provide as Christians. Like, and that's what somebody will say is, you don't even know me, you're not even my family, but this kind of help and this kind of love that you're giving me, this, there must be a God. Like, in other words, like, let them come to that realization that that they're loved, and that, and then empower them to keep the baby, and then that kind of help is the testimony. I mean, that kind of help, because that's what the, in this argument of pro-life, it's like what we keep hearing is, well, you don't care about the woman, you don't care about the woman, and aren't we tired of hearing that at this point? Let's really show everybody that we care about the woman, and it's not going to be by words. It's got to be words and actions.
Yeah, absolutely. As St. James says, I mean, you know, faith without works is empty. So we have to, we basically have to, you know, do the best evangelization, if you will, by showing our love and bringing people together through love, whether we agree with them or not. And that's the tough part. And that many people, that's why we have that chasm. But we have to go beyond that. Marie, what else do you want to talk about?
Yeah, I mean, I just feel like now in this, what people are calling this post-Roe era, I think I've seen more than I've ever seen before, a lot of faithful Catholics and Christians saying, okay, what can I do? What can I do? And of course, there's been a lot of confusion around, you know, what is legal, what's not legal, what does this mean? A llot of people after the Roe v. Wade was overturned, they said to me, oh, Marie, what are you going to do now? There was a rumor that I was leaving the Legacy of Life Foundation because we weren't needed anymore. And after a week of heightened security and doing drills and making sure our staff was safe, I was exhausted. And I was saying to people, yeah, we celebrated, but this is not over. This is... We're going to need to open 5, 6, 10, 12 more of these places in order to receive, if we're saying, you know, that we want abortion to be over, then that means we have to provide more help. So so that's where we're moving to try to do more for women instead of just sitting back and going, the law took care of this. Now, in the state of Pennsylvania, we all know that the law is not taking care of this.
Exactly.
And we're about to run into some harder times, probably.
Exactly. Well, and again, the decision pushed it down to the 50 states.
That's right.
And their legislatures. And so what happens in Pennsylvania may not be what is going to result in Jersey or Texas or what, you know, there are certain states that we know are more pro-life than others. Because one of my questions I was going to ask Marie was, I mean, what do you think it looks like? And then before we started the taping here, it was like, well, we haven't seen anything from the federal level. I mean, it was just, 6 months ago, it was overturned, give or take. But in the federal system established by the Supreme Court, it's overturned. It's pushing it down to the states. But nothing has trickled down, as far as I know, in statute.
What we've had before even the law changed, we had Pennsylvania, where the law is that you have to have an abortion information session, and we have this thing called informed consent. Mm-hmm. So that gave that means we do not have in Pennsylvania, nor do we still have it, and pray God that we don't end up having it with the new after the election. But it's not abortion. We do not have abortion on demand. Mm-hmm. We have a waiting period where a woman needs to have an abortion information session. And if she shows any signs of not wanting to have this abortion, by law, she's protected. So that means that mm-hmm. no one can do it. In the surrounding states, New Jersey, New York, you can have abortion on demand. You can walk mm-hmm. in one day, say you want to have an abortion, and they'll do the abortion the same day. Mm-hmm. So that's what I think we're looking out for, is that Pennsylvania doesn't change mm-hmm. that and go to abortion on demand. That's mm-hmm. how it could get worse.
Exactly.
And even in the states where there are other states where they've banned abortions and it's illegal 100%, and you know, the reality is that that's excellent and awesome, and we're so excited for that. There's still women driving to other states.
I was just going to say, it's forcing women, or not for, well, in their minds, I have to go elsewhere, go out of the state.
Right, because nothing's really, unless you're really helping somebody to keep their baby, a lot of the reasons why they're having the abortion, mm-hmm. a lot of the times, it's about being able to have the support and the help. And the goal is really to transform. That's why I said it's saving lives. Our mission is saving lives and transforming families, because we have to change hearts, and we have to change the family so that, you know, to try to, and there's so many, like I said, there's so many pro-life ministries doing all different kinds of good work, because we have to really help the culture to change the mindsets and the behaviors and so many other things that the way people are living right now, where they just, where unplanned pregnancies are just on the rise. I will tell you, people have asked me this, so I'll share with the listeners, is that what are we seeing on the street? Yes, we're seeing a lot of confusion among the people that are seeking abortions. They're confused. They don't know what the law is. They don't know if they're going to be arrested, if they haven't. But we're also seeing a rise in the number coming in with a greater sense of urgency. I have to I have to take care of this before the law changes. Mm-hmm. Now, maybe after this election, people will calm down a little bit. But we definitely have, our numbers have gone up.
Oh, they have?
Yes.
Okay. Well, thank you for that, Marie. I want to circle back to a thought you were mentioning, banding together the various, women's, resource centers or, pro-life centers. And it made me think that, well, Planned Parenthood almost in a way is monolithic. I mean, they stand for one thing. They have branches, or they're all over the place. But we on the pro-life side are still, in a way, disparate, individual centers such as Legacy of Life, maybe a Baby's Breath. So maybe, do you think it would behoove us on the pro-life side to form, not in a monolithic sense, but under one roof, so to speak, these various resource centers? So there's a military term, command and control, or something that is more of a same mission. Everybody's marching in the same direction. Do you think that's possible in a post-Roe era, where someone or a group, coalition comes together and forms something like that?
Well, again, think about how Planned Parenthood, the reason why they've been able to be, they're not collaborating with any other groups, just so you know. I mean, they opened more and more because they had the government funding. So they were able to open across the whole country, their brand, across the whole country, because they were funded by the consistent, all across the country, the government, in every state. So, I mean, it wasn't till recently that they started fundraising, and they've been able to make a lot of money that way, too. However, so they're not, because they're also making money, right? They're getting government funding. And they are also charging a lot of money and making a lot of money, and a lot of people are getting rich with Planned Parenthood. So, but all the other abortion clinics, whether it's at a hospital, or they're all independent. So no one's like, they're not all collaborating. It's just that the pro-life groups, I think what the issue is that it costs money to do the kind of work that everybody does. And they're all, and every state and every community, they're nonprofits. So a board gets together, a board, you know, it's in a certain community, and then it's all about people who want to give generously to make sure that this happens. There's no government funding. And so they give to make sure it happens, and then the more that the community gives, the more that can be opened up. But there hasn't been one national, you know, one national approach to this, because it's all based on what's happening in each area. And let me say one other thing. Planned Parenthood does not care about women, and they're not tailoring their mission to individual women, right? So all of the crisis pregnancy centers across the country, they are tailored to the needs of women in those areas. And so the kinds of services that are offered are based on location, the time of demographics of the woman that they catered, that they minister to. They're so specific to the woman that they're, and the help that they see, Planned Parenthood is not helping people keep their babies. It's a one and done. It's bring them in, you know, cut them up, kill the baby, let them go. That's all they need to
send
do.
Send them on their way.
Right. With us, with the crisis pregnancy, the pro-life movement, we're bring them in, love them, advertise, love them, show them mercy, give them something to eat, all the corporal works of mercy, give them somewhere to sleep, give them a job, give them life sustainability, give them family. All of that is so much work that there's tons of ministries out there, and we collaborate, you know, like, so we work with like five housing groups, but they all have 6 to 7 to 8 beds. There's 400 women a year that are keeping their baby just with the Legacy of Life Foundation. Forget all the other groups.
Praise God.
So how are you housing all those people? You can't with five housing groups.
Yeah,
I mean, it's a huge business to help these women and children.
Yeah. And the follow-on. Excellent.
Three to five years later, we're still working with women.
You're doing follow-up and working with
people. Yeah, so it's hundreds of women. And just that alone, we have a staff of 15. We have 2 licensed, you know, ultrasound technicians. I mean, there's it's a big, with facilities, and it's a big expense to help women, even just to help them get their own housing. It takes people working with people, and it takes a lot of funding to be able to give them what they need to get a start in life.
And so, as you said before, if anything, it's post-Roe era is going to increase the work. And so, which, therefore, you need more funding. What's a way that you advertise for funding? You ask.
We ask, correct. So we're in the Philadelphia area, we're in about 40 parishes. One of the movements that started this year, which was providential, was that we started this partnership concept with the local parishes. So I know we just started it this year with Our Lady of Mount Carmel, Catherine of Siena, St. Catherine of Siena in Horsham now. And so the idea was to go to the parish and partner, because in this post-Roe era, we were saying, really, the local church should be the place. Shouldn't somebody in an unplanned pregnancy feel like they could go to the local Respect Life ministry and say, I'm facing an unplanned pregnancy, I need help?
Yes.
But the church is the last place that an abortion-minded woman goes. Like, the woman who's really at threat, at highest risk of abortion, feels like she can't tell anyone who at all is Catholic, because we are, you know, it's wrong, it's intrinsically, it's evil. Okay, that's
they're
true.
They're avoiding the judgmentalism and, all that.
Right. So it's almost like the church exists. It's not like. The church exists. Bring your sin to church. right? And then, you know, that's where God transforms it into grace.
Mm-hmm.
But this one, potential sin, even I'm at risk of this sin, I can't tell you about it because I'm afraid you're going to, you know, you're judge me and tell me it's wrong or
of
whatever.
Of all the repercussions.
Correct.
Across the board.
And abortion is just one of those things that it's such a lie and it's so deceptive and it's really the enemy's one of his greatest weapons today in destroying a family. So what happens is we're working with the churches to say, start messaging that a woman can go and speak mm-hmm. to the Respect Life Ministry. And then mm-hmm. with the churches, I remember when I started this, some of the priests I would talk to, they'd say, you know, I've got a woman and she came to me and she wanted an abortion and I didn't know what to do because I don't really know how to help her. And then that's how I started going to the parishes.
I was going to ask you how this came about.
Yeah. So then I started going to the parish and I said, you know, let me tell you what we do. We're here for you. But right away, get her information and give us her information or have her call us because you might never see her again. She may mm-hmm. come to you never. So we started working on this partnership idea where that we would evangelize. We would someplace like Our Lady of Mount Carmel in Doylestown is actually saying, this is how we're going to live out our pro-life ministry mm-hmm. mission.
Mm-hmm.
And so now all year long, we're going to be talking about this.
Okay.
So that we everything we do is helping the women that are coming to the Legacy of Life Foundation. And so all the ministries are doing something and we're messaging. And so that way, and then the parishioners, I know I spoke at all the parishes last in Respect Life Weekend. And I was amazed that just all of that messaging that Our Lady Mount Carmel did, from the pastor to the ministry heads, by the time I spoke, everybody was excited and said, you know, I finally feel like mm-hmm. we're doing something for women. And that's what I was going to say. I went to St. Catherine of Siena and spoke there. And all these people came forward saying, I've never stepped forward. Mm-hmm. I've never come to anything pro-life, but I heard this was happening. And I said, I've got to do something now that the law changed. So I know sometimes people in the pro-life ministry have said, oh, everybody's getting older, we're dying out, you know, mm-hmm. I mean, they've been there forever doing this work since 73, but there's a whole new group of people that want to get involved, but they want to firsthand help women. They're not as concerned about the law anymore
mm-hmm.
because they want to know that they're doing something to help women. They want to volunteer, they want to give.
That's wonderful. That's mm-hmm. beautiful, Marie. I love that. I mean, and using Our Lady of Mount Carmel as, maybe the model, you know, and
right.
St. Catherine of Siena. I mean, where people are finally coming together, feeling comfortable and in love, and it sounds wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
Sounds wonderful.
Yes. Yeah.
Whose idea was that to start? Was that yours or
well,
a group of people?
I have to say that it was not my idea. I mean, I had this dream a long time ago that the parishes would be the front line mm-hmm. to receive women
mm-hmm.
and that we would work with them. But it was Father Matt Guckin who he had said he wanted to start the pro-life ministry or restart the pro-life ministry at the parish of Mount Carmel. And so I had said I would volunteer and just give my ideas based on mm-hmm. what I've seen and try to help out without mm-hmm. any thought that Legacy of Life would be a partner. You know, mm-hmm. What could you do in a pro-life ministry? And I think a lot of the parish pro-life ministries have struggled over the years because they don't have enough people involved and they're just saying, what do we do now? What do we mm-hmm. do now? And I think sometimes the focus is on the supplies, which is a good thing, but there's more help that's needed and there's more that we need to do to help the people in the pews to understand what's needed. So it was his idea. He said, you know what? I think we should just call it Legacy of Life at Mount Carmel and let's partner and mm-hmm. let's be a partnership. And
that's wonderful.
So I really give him the credit.
Well, thank you. Yes.
Holy Spirit.
Oh, all the time. It's amazing if you let the Holy Spirit in and how the Spirit will lead you.
Amen.
To things you may not have thought about. So that's
we
wonderful.
We just have to be open, right? Because God is definitely moving right now faster than I've ever seen. and we have to be open. I guess that's another thing I'd love to say to the listeners from my brief time. I mean, this is my 13th year in this movement. And I think that we all tend to get comfortable in the areas that we're in doing mm-hmm. the same thing over and over again.
Yes, absolutely.
And what worked in 1973...
Well, that's part of human nature, you know?
Right. And you see, like, what worked then to help save lives isn't necessarily what's needed today to help save mm-hmm. lives. And Planned Parenthood they continue with their strategy on how they can provide death. You know, they mm-hmm. they come up with new things. I mean, they're still doing the same thing, but they, you know, they're always about, they're not going to stop. They're going to mm-hmm. just keep moving forward.
Yeah. They package it differently and, you know, sugar it up and make it seem to be more palatable. But
and I know one thing I've seen.
But it's not. It's the same old, same old.
And one thing I know early on, that when Legacy of Life started to grow and we created professional full-time positions, and now there was money that needed to be raised to be able to provide these services, medical services. I know, and to be in locations where you have to pay rent, and it just seemed to many people in the movement, like, this is a volunteer grassroots mm-hmm. Movement. But in order to compete or go head-to-head with an abortion clinic, mm-hmm. you have to have full-time hours with 24/7 phones answered, and people are giving their lives for this, and they have to have a family and a lifestyle, or whatever, they have mm-hmm. to live. So, I mean, I think that's a big change that happened, that people were like, well, why do we have to raise money for this? It's mm-hmm. like, we do have to raise money for this, because we have to... And then to think that we would ever have a national program, I mean, that would be a lot more. And to think that I sit across people all the time that go, well, I don't understand why the government can't give. And I said, well, I can't wait around for the government to give.
Oh, absolutely.
I mean, and I don't know the Catholics in the whole history of humankind, all the biggest help that's ever been given, corporal works of mercy, have been saints who started hospitals, orphanages, mm-hmm. and they did not sit around and wait.
Absolutely.
They were wealthy Catholics that funded, mm-hmm. and that's why I praise God that there's people that have mm-hmm. God has blessed with financial means.
Hospitals, schools, they didn't wait.
Orphanages.
Catherine Drexel.
Right. Catherine did it. Right. Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Like they traveled and they worked tirelessly, mm-hmm. and they got the finest facilities, and they got the finest professionals, mm-hmm. and some of them are still around today. But this is our issue of our time. This is
I love that.
This is the help
Amen.
That's needed of our time. And maybe God, mm-hmm. you know, where sin abounds, grace abounds.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe this is what, you know, because otherwise, why God could have wiped this out a long time ago, like Sodom and Gomorrah. But why is this continuing on? Well, maybe it's that God will end abortion, but He's going to do it. He's going to build faith, and He's going to do it through all mm-hmm. of us.
Well, that kind of goes to my what I had as my last question. I think we're talking about that. Will it change your mission? I mean, in the post-Roe era, you just explained and elaborated, Marie, it's going to take more, and it's maybe more funding. But there are those people that are stepping up through an effort like through Our Lady of Mount Carmel and Father Matt Guckin. When people come together and they see the value and how it's graced in love, it's all based in love and what we want to do and help those women and maybe the fathers, you know, and the families as the ripple effect of an abortion. But we're grounded in love, and that's God's mission. We're to love each other, love one another as mm-hmm. I have loved you.
Amen. And to answer that question, how will it change the mission? We are, as I said, our mission is to save lives and transform families. And I believe that the saving lives part of our mission mm-hmm. has become very methodical. We have an incredible approach that is proven and successful, where a woman her mind could be enlightened and her heart touched, mm-hmm. where that, you know, so I feel like that part of it. We know that if we can advertise, which again is funded by generous people, if we can advertise and get the word out there that we exist, once we can get the women to come to our centers, there's just an incredible thing that happens, and that's really great. The transforming families and the help that we give to women, I believe we've just scratched the surface on what does that really look like. That's going to take resources, funding, but that's the dream. That's the dream that I know I have and our board at the Legacy of Life has, is we keep being being open to the Holy Spirit about what does the help look like? What kind of help not only transforms that is so powerful that a woman can be completely transformed and that she could be a happy mom, mm-hmm. raising happy children, mm-hmm. and making a difference in the world? How can that be multiplied? And then how can that help be a testimony and a light that draws other people mm-hmm. in where they would say, okay, I can't deny that mm-hmm. that help is good mm-hmm. and that we can all, like you were saying, we can all unite there, mm-hmm. right? It would be easier to try to agree there. Mm-hmm. And I've had a lot of people that have brought people to our centers on a tour, and they were pro-choice, mm-hmm. and they came to the center, and they went through the tour, and they said, I can't deny that you're giving women choice. Mm-hmm. Right? And yes. So now we agree on something.
Exactly.
They said, I'm still pro-choice, and I'm still going to stay with the views that I have.
Exactly.
But I'm here, and I'm saying, I had somebody even write an article on a blog post and say, I went to the center, I'm pro-choice, and I believe that the women are receiving good help, and they're being provided with choice.
Wow.
And I said, well, then at least we can agree there. If we could start agreeing there.
Exactly.
Then God only knows.
Commonality.
Right. God only knows where we can go from there.
Amen. And he will make a way.
Amen.
Amen. So, Marie, some closing thoughts. If anyone listening to this wants to reach out to you and or the Legacy of Life, and they want to become a donor, a sponsor, a funder, how do they do that?
Yes, thank you. It's so, so urgent today. It's the website, www.legacyoflifefoundation.org.
There we go. Yes.
It's very long. So that would be one where to go, one place to go. And
they wanted a call.
Yeah, they wanted a call. So it'd be 215-788-4051. Again, that's 215-788-4051. You could email me at marie@legacyoflifefoundation.org. And I would just say, I can't say how, we're coming to the year end. Mm-hmm. We have so many needs. We have to help the women and children. We're already close to 300 lives saved this year.
Amen.
And
that's so nice.
And we're doing things like helping a woman get housing, get grounded into a new place to live. Mm-hmm. A lot of women, that's one of the biggest issues. And we're about helping them get jobs and everything. But, you know, something like $3,000, which is a big investment, but that helps somebody get into a new place to live and makes them self-sufficient. And mm-hmm. so a lot of people got excited about that. Really quickly, I'll just mention that we talked about this earlier. Like mm-hmm. we're down in Philadelphia, in the city of Philadelphia, and we just found out that our building is for sale. Mm. And we are just really... we're concerned that we want to make sure that we're able to stay there because we don't know mm-hmm. Who would buy it. And so our board is getting together and a lot of our donors to say that we want to buy this building. So I guess I would put it out there to our mm-hmm. listeners that pray about it. And if there's anybody who you know would like to make an investment for life so that a foundational location would stay, we'd be able to stay in that community where in Pennsylvania, 30,000 abortions every year, and 15,000, half of the whole state, are happening mm-hmm. in the city of Philadelphia. And so we really need to be able to stay there. Anybody wants to make an investment, please reach out.
Okay, yes, please, folks. Well, thank you, Marie Joseph, for coming up to the studio today and talking about this important topic on Spirit of the Delaware Valley. You're listening to WISP 1570 AM in Doylestown in Philadelphia and WCOJ 1420 in Coatesville in Chester County. And this is Dave Parker thanking you for tuning in again. Stay tuned for more Spirit of the Delaware Valley editions coming up. Thank you and God bless.